Well, hello, Purpose Church family. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we are so glad that you are joining us. And like I say every week, I love you, Purpose Church family, but more than anything, you need to know God loves you. Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and while you're opening to 1 Samuel chapter 18, we'd love to encourage you to check out our Next Steps webpage, especially if you're new to Purpose Church or you'd like to get more involved. We would love the opportunity to connect with you. So you can go to purposechurch.com/next-steps and would love to invite you to fill out our digital connect card so we could get you some more information, or maybe you want more information about how to begin following Jesus or the ministries of our church. Take some time and check out our webpage. We would love the opportunity to connect with you. Well, we are in the middle of our summer series called Unqualified Yet Chosen. And today we're talking about doing what's right even when they don't. Now, almost immediately after David defeats Goliath, Saul elevates David to the highest rank in his army. Pastor Glenn talked about this a little bit last week in 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 5. It says, "Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.' Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. 'They have credited David with tens of thousands,' he thought, 'but me with only thousands? What more can he get but the kingdom?'" And then a little bit later in verses 28 and 29, "When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days." You see, Saul was pleased with David's results, but Saul was not pleased to share the credit. And this began a long history of jealousy and hatred within Saul's heart for David. Now, before we get into 1 Samuel 23 and 24, which is what we're going to spend the bulk of our time in today, I just want to be honest with you, my church family, that today's sermon is a little annoying, okay? It's just going to be a little bit annoying. And here's what I mean by that. It was one of those sermons where as I was preparing it, God was just convicting me, like really convicting me bad, so much so that there was a part of me that just didn't even want to preach it. I just didn't even want to preach this sermon because I knew if I preached it, I would have to apply it. And yet, I want to let you in on as we're kind of crafting these messages, what does that process looks like? When I'm thinking about preparing a sermon, I'm praying and I'm reading God's word. I'm listening to it over and over again. I'm asking God to show me what was he originally trying to say to that first audience, that first group of people that were hearing it or reading it for the first time, and how does that apply to us today? And what is it that God wants to say to every single one of us today through his perfect and enduring word? Because after all, a sermon is not meant to just fill us with more information or more knowledge. It's an opportunity for all of us to experience God and to really have our lives transformed by him. And as I was preparing this, as I know happens to you as you're reading God's word, when he convicts you and challenges you and even maybe bothers you, you got to remember it's for your good. And this is going to happen. The more you read the Bible, there's going to be things you read that just bother you, that you just go, "God, I wish that wasn't in there because that convicts me and challenges me." But I want to encourage you with this, that it is always for our good. Because at the end of the day, we have a loving heavenly Father who is wanting to sanctify us. And that word sanctify is just a Bible word for God making us more like Jesus. It's God transforming us and helping us become more like Christ. And so why does God convict us and challenge us? Why does God sanctify us so that we might become more like Christ? It's actually so that we'll have more joy. It's so that you'll have more peace. It's so that you'll have greater clarity about God's purpose for your life. So if at any point you're feeling God convicting you during our time together, just remember it's because God wants you to have joy and peace and greater clarity about his purpose for your life. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, we're going to see David do what's right even when the Philistines don't. And then in 1 Samuel 24, we're going to see David do what's right even when Saul doesn't. So let's start in chapter 23, where our big idea is seek God when others don't. 1 Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floor," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah, we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now, this is an absolutely incredible story. Now, over seven times, there's these major Old Testament battles between the Israelites and the Philistines. And at this particular moment, it's about to happen in Keilah, which was in the Shephelah, which was the southern central foothills of a region within Judah. But put yourself in David's shoes. Time is ticking. This is a really weighty decision. The tensions are high. The pressure is on David. How will he respond to these attacks that are about to happen against the Israelites? And what did David do? Verse 2 says he inquired of the Lord. You see, David made a decision early on that David wanted God's way more than he wanted his own way. Now, in verse 3, David's men show fear, and they almost question David a little bit. So what does David do? David, in verse 4, inquires of the Lord again. You see, David then sought after seeking God. He chose to obey God. Now, the reality is there's some things in your life that you don't need to pray about. Okay, maybe you never heard a pastor say it and you're going, what? Hold on. Okay, there are some things in your life you don't need to pray about. For example, should I get my wife a gift on her birthday? You don't need to pray about that, okay? You get her a good gift for her birthday. Another thing, can I play video games instead of going to work? Don't pray about it. Get off Fortnite and go to work, okay? Another thing you don't need to pray about, are pineapples okay on pizza? It's the unforgivable sin. They don't belong on pizza. No, you don't need to pray about that. How about this one? Is mint chocolate a legitimate ice cream flavor? No, it's not. That's like eating toothpaste. Why would you do that? No, you don't need to pray about those things. But if we're honest with ourselves, there are some really complicated decisions that absolutely need prayer. In fact, what do you do about all those complicated decisions that we have to make on a regular basis? What career path should I choose? Who should I marry? Who should I be roommates with? How should I spend my money? Where should we live? How can I break the generational sin that's plaguing our family? Well, for that, I want to offer some biblical wisdom for navigating complicated decisions. Number one, seek God first. Number one, seek God first. Twice in our text, it says that David inquired of the Lord. The English word inquire is the Hebrew word sha'al, and it literally means to request, demand, ask, beg, consult, and even desire. You see, what David was doing is he was going before the Lord saying, I need clarity. He was asking God. He was begging God. And some of you are in a situation right now where you need to begin inquiring. And I'm not just talking, you say one kind of generic prayer and that's it. I'm talking about going back, requesting, asking, begging, seeking God's wisdom and seeking him first. We have this saying in the Holmstrom family, and it's three words, and it's this: God before Google. God before Google. It's because there are so many places where we can get advice from. You could get advice from your favorite AI search engine, or from Google, or from the news, or from a book you read, or from somebody in your neighborhood, which means we need to choose wisely. You see, in Psalm chapter 16, verse 7 to 8, David says this, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me with the things that God had taught him. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." You see, David is saying, I am seeking God first, which that's actually one of our culture values here at Purpose Church. So anyone that's on staff at Purpose Church, or for any of our volunteers, we have these culture values that we feel like God is calling us to embody. And our very first one is seek God first. In fact, I remember about a week ago, somebody came up to me and they said, "Hey, Eric, do you want Purpose Church to go multi-site? Do you want Purpose Church to have multiple campuses all over the place?" And you know, sometimes you just blurt out an answer when somebody asks you a question and it really is a bad answer. And then every once in a while, and for me, it happens like once a year, I'll blurt out an answer and I'm like, "Oh, that was okay. That was kind of good." I feel like I had that moment. And I just said this to the guy. I said, "If God wants that, I want that." And I want you to know, Purpose Church, as I prepare after having been called by you, the people of Purpose Church, and called by God to be our next lead pastor, as I prepare to be your next lead pastor, I'm committed to being a kind of pastor that says, I want what God wants. If God wants that, I want that. And in fact, this idea of seeking God first, one of the things your staff does every single week is we spend time praying for you. We spend time seeking God on your behalf. And in fact, maybe you've got a prayer request. Maybe you've got a burden right now. I want to encourage you to go back to our webpage, the same one I encourage you to, purposechurch.com/next steps, where you can click on the prayer button, share your prayer request, and we would love the opportunity to seek God first with whatever it is that you're experiencing. Number two, be specific. David said, "God, should we go fight against the Philistines?" And you know, my wife, Sarah, she's teaching me a lot about specific prayer requests. We have four children, and our youngest, Levi, he's 5 years old. And my wife, Sarah, told me the other day, she said, I'm starting to pray that Levi would start praying heartfelt prayers. You see, Levi, our five-year-old, he idolizes his older brother, Charlie. He loves his older brother, Charlie. And so basically anything brother Charlie prays, Levi's just going to pray word for word. No creativity. He's just going to say what Charlie says. And so Sarah's been specifically praying, "God, would you help Levi to really pray heartfelt prayers?" And the other day, as a family, we heard about someone that we knew who was kind of walking away from Jesus, and our hearts were really burdened. And so as a family, we just started praying for this person. And when it came to Levi, he prayed this specific prayer. He said, "Jesus, would you bring this person back on God's team?" And I thought, what a beautiful prayer from a five-year-old. Back on God's team. What a heartfelt prayer. And God is answering this very specific prayer that Sarah is praying. Now, being specific is actually really healthy. In fact, it's really unhealthy in every other relationship in our lives to be unclear, right? It's unhealthy in a roommate relationship if they're not cleaning the dishes for you to beat around the bush. It's really unhealthy in a marriage. It's unhealthy in your relationship with your kids or even at work to not be clear. And yet for some reason, when it comes to God, we feel this pressure sometimes to pray things like, "Lord, would you grant thy request for a bountiful joy?" And it's like, just tell him that you're feeling lonely and you need a friend. Just tell God, "Hey, Lord, I don't know how we're going to pay rent this month." Follow David's example and be specific. Number three, when you're navigating complicated decisions, be patient and persistent. Now, we don't know exactly how long David had to wait for his prayer to be answered, but we do know that he repeated his request. And maybe right now you're in the middle of a complicated decision, and it's difficult for you to know what God wants you to do. and what the best course of action is. Maybe right now the thing you need is to be reminded that God is calling you to be patient and persistent. To encourage you in your patience, let's look at Psalm 37, verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. I love that God inspired David to put this last part in there, because isn't that one of the most difficult parts of waiting and being patient and waiting on the Lord? Is when you see things not going the way you want them to go. When the health diagnosis is not going in the right direction. When you see other people getting things that you're not getting. When you even see an enemy or an adversary having victory and you know, calling you out, and it feels like things aren't going your way. God's word commands us to be still before the Lord and to wait patiently for him. But it also invites us to be persistent. And maybe you're going, okay, I'm being patient. What do I do? Look at this. In fact, this is a powerful verse. Romans 12:12. And maybe you're thinking about memorizing more scripture. In fact, I think all of us could do better by memorizing more scripture. Here's a great verse. It's really short, easy to remember. Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Some of you right now, you're experiencing affliction and challenges. God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, wants to teach you and help you to be patient in the affliction, but he also gives you permission to be persistent and faithful in your prayers. In fact, there's maybe other people in your life right now who need you to be faithful and persistent in praying for them. And you need to be faithful and persistent in your own prayers. And then number four, trust God. In James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And then look at what God says in Isaiah chapter 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So trust God's character, that he's both generous and he's also all-knowing. Trust God's timing and the reality that's oftentimes different than our own timing. And maybe most important, trust that his best for you is actually the best for you. Because there are gonna be things in your life that God's gonna ask you to submit to him, to trust him with, that culture says isn't a problem, do it, have fun with it, no big deal. And God's word is gonna say, I actually need you to trust me with this, which is why we need to trust that his best for us is ultimately what's best for us. Now, chapter 23 closes with a warning. You see, Saul, he actually attempts to kill King David, and it's recorded here in verses 26 through 28. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call this place Selah Hamalekath. I gotta say, you know, pronouncing some of these like words, especially in the Old Testament, some of these places, it can be a little difficult. And maybe you've come across some Old Testament names or Old Testament places, and you're like, how do we pronounce that? I'm just gonna let you in on a little pastoral secret, and this is one that Pastor Glenn has shared with me. Just pronounce it with confidence, okay? Just decide on a pronunciation, say it with confidence, and everyone will think you know what you're talking about. Verse 29, and David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of and Gedi. Did you see what happened? Because Saul is so consumed by jealousy, because he's so insecure, he's forgotten that he was the anointed and called king of Israel with the primary job of protecting Israel and leading Israel. And yet he can't stop this rampage, this mission to kill David. You see, when you don't inquire of the Lord, you will be led only by your heart and desires. And that will only bring pain and suffering to you and to those around you. Well, let's move to 1 Samuel chapter 24, where our big idea is humble yourself when others don't. Chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, says, "After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, 'David is in the desert of En-Gedi.' So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, 'This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.' Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Now, these men that are with David, they're boneheads. Like, they're literally quoting some false prophecy. It's not found anywhere in the Old Testament. These friends at this moment are not totally reliable for David, which there's a lesson here. Be careful of the friends that you keep closest to you. If some of your friends say something to you like, you know, God just wants you to be happy, or, hey, no one will ever find out, you need to question whether those are the kind of friends that God wants you to have. You see, David's act of cutting off a portion of Saul's robe was a symbolic attack on Saul's kingship. Because Saul's robe was a sign of his kingship, by taking the corner of the robe, David was implying that there was a transfer of power from Saul to himself. Now, David is in this 15-year waiting period before becoming king, and he may be growing impatient or wanting to show his men that he is worth following. But whatever his motivations were, God was not okay with it. And then here's what happens next, verse 5. "Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord.' With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way." You see, David has this sensitivity to God's spirit. And it's because in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 3, it said that God's spirit was powerfully upon him. And as we look at this very powerful few verses here for just the next few moments, there's some powerful instructions for each one of us. You see, I want to kind of tease out this a little bit. Even when they are also in the wrong, there's a few things we need to remember. When you've got a conflict or some issue with somebody where you're in the wrong, but they're also in the wrong, what are you to do? Because sometimes that can create an impasse. And sometimes we disobey God in the process. So even when they are also wrong, remember this. Number one, God loves you enough to let you feel your own sin. Verse 5 said that David was conscience stricken, which in the original language literally could be translated, David's heart struck him. Like, he literally felt the weight of his sin. In other words, I want to encourage you, pay attention to those knots in your stomach. When you're doing something that is not in alignment or obedience with God's word, that clearly goes against God's perfect truth that he has sketched out for us in his perfect word to us, you're going to begin to feel knots in your stomach. There's a reason that God is allowing you to feel your own sin. And it's not so that you'll feel guilty forever. It's because he loves you. It's because he loves you. And sometimes when there's a conflict where two people are to blame, it can be very tempting to just wait, to wait for that other person to come and approach you first. But I love it. Purpose Church, our Awana program, which is our children's discipleship program. One of the key verses that they have our kids memorize, it's our school year kids discipleship program, which you can even sign up right now, and I think you can get the best rate possible. So I want to encourage you to do that. My kids are all a part of it. But one of the verses our kids memorize is Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, as God's Spirit convicts us, as we read God's word and as we recognize there's parts of our lives that are at odds with God, that aren't aligned with God, it's so that we might not sin against him. You see, God will lovingly point out where you and him are at odds with each other because he wants your freedom, because he wants you to walk in his freedom. A couple weeks ago, it was Mother's Day, and me and our four kids, we said to Sarah, we said, okay, Sarah, it's Mother's Day. It's a yes day. And that means anything you want to do, we're going to say yes to it, and we're going to say yes with a good attitude. So whatever you want to do, Sarah, you call the shots today. It's a yes day. And so we said, so Sarah, what do you want to do for Mother's Day? And she came up with the idea. She said, I want to deep clean our house for hours. I said, babe, I was thinking we'd go to a movie. I was thinking we'd go to a nice dinner. You want to clean the house for hours? Are you sure? But it was a yes day. So me and the kids, to the best of our ability, with the best attitudes we could muster up, we cleaned the house like crazy. Now, at the end of those 4 hours, we were all tired. We were exhausted. We were a little irritable. And right as I was preparing to go pick up some dinner for us, Charlie and I got in this argument with each other. And I got to be honest with you, I got disproportionately mad at him, that I got overly angry at him, that I snapped at him. And it was not his fault in any way. It was all me. I was in the wrong. I was sinning, and it wasn't okay. But if you've ever had one of those moments, I was just full of pride, and I didn't want to apologize. And I left the house without reconciling with Charlie. And for the first part of that drive, as I was going to get dinner, I was thinking of all the ways that this could have been Charlie's fault, or he could have handled this situation better. And then I felt God, I sensed God like whispering this line to me that honestly just brought me to tears. I felt him say, Eric, I love you, but I didn't like that. I love you, but I didn't like that. And it was so powerful for me because, you know, oftentimes when we sin, Satan loves to fill us with shame, to make us feel like we're the scum of the earth and we're the worst thing possible and we're overcome with shame. And oftentimes shame is the thing that actually keeps us from apologizing. It keeps us from reconciling. It keeps us from having a healed and restored relationship. But this reminder from God that he loves me, that there's nothing I could do that would stop him from loving me, that even when I sin, he looks at me and he loves me. But at the same time, he's not okay with my sin. You see, when God says he loves you, it wipes away the power of shame, Satan's favorite tool, shame. But you need to also know this, that God isn't okay with your sin. He's not okay with it because it's ruining and destroying your life and the lives of those around you. And so I got home and I had the opportunity to apologize to Charlie and to just fully own it. And our relationship was restored. But I had to feel the weight of my sin, which really leads to number two. God loves you enough to lead you to confess your sin out loud. You see, the truth is sin can't stay in the dark. If it stays in the dark, it will grow and it will only further corrupt. Sin has to be brought into the light. In James chapter 5, verse 16, the brother of Jesus wrote, therefore, confess your sins to each other. Now, the Bible commands us to confess our sins to God, but it also commands us to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I've got a friend in my life named Justin, who I've shared about before, who is one of my accountability partners, who I'll confess my sin to, and he prays for me, and he challenges me. And And several months ago, I in a sermon, shared about Justin and how he had held me accountable to something. And a couple weeks later, a woman in our church met Justin for the very first time. And when he introduced himself to her, she said, "Oh, are you Pastor Eric's accountability partner?" And Justin said, "Yeah, I'm one of Eric's accountability partners." And she said this to him. She said, "I'm so glad he has you." Now, maybe that person thinks I'm just crazy and corrupt, or I don't know, but I'm actually really glad that that woman and that our whole church knows I've got an accountability partner. And I'm thankful for the people in my life who are constantly speaking into me and challenging me and calling me to be the man that God has called me to be. Because here's the truth. Nobody is above accountability. Pastors, professionals, parents, nobody is above accountability, which means you should have an accountability partner if you don't have one. But maybe you're going, "Okay, I'd love to have somebody that I could share my life with and my stuff with, but how do I pick an accountability partner?" Well, here's just four things to maybe think of. How do you pick a great accountability partner? Number one, they must love Jesus and also live with accountability. So a great accountability partner, they love Jesus, but they're not somebody who's always wanting to hold everyone else accountable and not make themselves accountable to others. Number two, they must love you and want the best for you. An accountability partner who doesn't actually love you, who just wants to shame you and make you feel guilty, that's not gonna be a helpful accountability partner. You need to find somebody who genuinely loves you and wants what's best for you. Number three, they must love you and be willing to be honest with you. You don't need somebody who's just gonna tell you what you wanna hear. You need somebody who's gonna be honest with you. And then lastly, they must love you enough to be trustworthy with your sin. And number three, God loves you enough to help you honor difficult people. If you speak poorly about difficult people, you're no better. Demeaning someone will lead to dehumanizing them, which will lead to demonizing them. And when you demean, dehumanize, and demonize, you will never be able to see them the way God wants you to. They may be evil, but they are still made in God's image. They may be cruel, but Jesus still died and rose from the dead so they could repent and be forgiven. They may be someone you should never see again, but God is still working to transform them for his purposes. And here's the gospel connection. Before a person repents and confesses their need for God and receives Christ's forgiveness, they are at odds with God. Our sin and rejection of God and his truth is our declaration of war against him and everything his kingdom is working to establish. And maybe that's where you're at right now. Sin makes us at odds with the God who created us. And by rejecting the truth that your sin is the problem, you are resisting the God who loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. And he proved it by giving up his perfect life in place of your life so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be free, and so that you could be at peace with God. But until you turn to him, you are running away from him, and you are stuck in your sin. And that is why just a couple of decades after Jesus died and rose from the dead, the Apostle Paul beautifully described the good news message of Jesus in Romans 5, verse 8, saying, "But God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, here's the good news. God hasn't turned his back on you. In fact, Jesus walked up Golgotha's hill, a Roman execution site called the Skull, carrying his cross. Jesus willingly allowed himself to be nailed to a criminal's cross and absorb the full weight of our sin so we wouldn't have to. But here's the most surprising thing of all. Everyone throughout all of history who went to die on that hill stayed dead, but not Jesus. make no mistake about it, Jesus died on that hill, but then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, which validated and confirmed that Jesus is God, that he is Lord, and that he is the only Savior of the world. If you're listening right now, or if you're watching right now, you need to know this. Your friend's relationship with Jesus can't save you. Your girlfriend's relationship with Jesus can't save you. Your kid's relationship with Jesus can't save you. Your roommate's relationship with Jesus can't save you. Your spouse's relationship with Jesus can't save you. Your boss's relationship with Jesus can't save you. And your parents' or your grandparents' relationship with Jesus can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you by you repenting and receiving his forgiveness. And so I want to put this prayer up on the screen. And before I invite you to pray it, I want you to just read it and I want you to see it. Because I believe there's some of you right now who you're wondering, how can I begin following Jesus? And this isn't just about saying a one-time prayer and then going off and living the rest of your life however you want it. No, this is about wholly surrendering all that you are to God right now and for all of eternity. A simple prayer like this might be, Jesus, I confess that my sin is a problem I can't fix. I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me. I trust that you rose from the dead, proving you are God. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Today and every day, I choose to follow you. So right now, I want to invite you to pray this prayer after me. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your moment. And if you're in a safe place right now, I want to invite you to close your eyes, to really think about this moment. And I invite you to pray after me. Jesus, I confess that my sin is a problem I can't fix. I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me. I trust that you rose from the dead, proving you are God. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Today and every day, I choose to follow you. Now, if you prayed that prayer, you just made the most important and the best decision of your life. And the best news is you don't have to figure it out on your own. In fact, I want to invite you to go to our webpage, again, purposechurch.com/next steps. Click the button that you want to follow Jesus. Share some of your information with us so that we can give you some resources and some encouragement and some help as you begin your new adventure, your new life as a follower of Jesus.